There you have it.
Well,
would you?
Sure.
Sure.
All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a gracious and loving Lord, and that you bring ladies together each week for this study, whether it be a small group or a large group. We ask that you bless our time as we dig into your word, reveal more of yourself to us as we read your word and as we talk about what we each learn from it. And we pray that you be with those that are not with us, be with them wherever they may be, keep them safe and healthy in the name of your precious son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Okay, so today we're going through the Judges, which, So, and it's really because Ruth, so we've done the patriarchal period with Genesis and with Tamar, and then we've done the Exodus period with Rahab and all that went on with that, and now we're moving into Judges, because it was interesting. It's hard to know whether Joshua is a judge or if, well, and quite frankly, Moses too, but he's definitely not included in the book of Judges. So I think we have to assume that that period really is the people that start with the judges. So, because I thought about that when I was looking at the chart. I just, okay, this is what a dork I am. So I really like to know who was in rule and how many years they were in rule. Even though like some of these people, you would go, who's Jair? Well, no, we might know, or Tola. Because there could be one sentence about Tola, you know, and or about some of these judges. But this period, I think if you add it up, it's supposed to be 400 years, but that doesn't look like 400 years. Maybe they do include. Anyway. Yeah, I'd really have to look at that. Now I'm looking at that going, I wonder how many years it really is that all that time passed. So anyway, sorry about that. That's my divergence going, there's so many things I'm like, So just starting out with Ruth on page 37. I love this from Matthew 1, and this is in the lineage that's in Matthew 1. And there's two lineages in the New Testament. There's one in Matthew, and I think the other one is maybe in Luke or John. One starts with Adam and the other starts with Abraham. So one goes forward and one goes backwards, which is so interesting. One of them includes Mary. Oops, is it locked? It wasn't locked. Okay, so this is from Matthew 1:5. Salmon, or however you pronounce his name, because it seems, I don't know, is it Salmon or Salmon? I have no idea. Okay, this is what's cool because Salmon goes back to Rahab, all right? And so we're going to see this. This is the stuff I love, especially on Ruth. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. How cool is that? That Boaz's mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David, which I have to tell you, I mean, that to me, I just love. So that's from Matthew 1:5. How are you? You look beautiful.
Hi, Rosa. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. She's going somewhere, or maybe not. Maybe that's her house code.
Luncheon meeting.
I got real dressed up for you. Okay, we just started. Have you found it interesting, these ladies in the lineage? Not quite the women of finest upbringing or pedigree one might expect to play pivotal roles in bringing to fruition a promise set forth from the beginning. But the Lord often sees and does things a bit differently than we do, which just that in and of itself is so comforting. It's just so comforting. In Isaiah, he tells us, for my thoughts are not, hi, Christy, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so we meet Ruth, a seemingly quiet, hardworking, devoted girl, a Moabite, soon to be joined into the Hebrew family of Elimelech by marriage. Ruth's life wasn't easy. Widowed early on, she had no children or hopes of finding a place in society, but she stayed positive and remained with her mother-in-law, to whom she pledged her loyalty. And in doing so, she met Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, which it was, he was her kinsman redeemer because she stayed with Naomi. And it's a term that is so special to each of us. And I was really moved by that, even as I thought through this, especially in chapters 3 and 4. that was a sidebar. Okay, back to the reading. It's so fun to think about Ruth being King David's great-grandmother and Rahab being Boaz's, Ruth's future husband, grandmother. Did Ruth see David crowned king? Was Rahab at Ruth's wedding? Who can say? But it certainly makes the Bible come alive when we realize that these are people, not just stories or historical facts. Ruth lives in Moab during the period of judges in the nation of Israel's history. At this time, the Lord was Israel's king. He raised up and acted through judges, warriors, and prophets to protect and guide his people. Because when we think of the book of Judges, all right, okay, let me rephrase that. When I think of judges, I think of a judge, like a judge, what we know. And these people were warriors. They were absolute warriors, as was Moses, as was Joshua, okay? Because they literally, as was Abraham. Abraham's name was known throughout because of the people he defeated, these nations and kings that he defeated. And so it wasn't just like a judge that we would picture sitting, you know, making declarations. These are people that were leaders, and they were judges because they were the people through whom the Lord worked as king. And he was their king. And we know that to be true because when they came to Samuel, as we'll see probably next week, when they asked for a king, they specifically said, we want to be like all the other nations that have a king. Because for them, it felt more secure to see than it did to be able to rest and trust in what they couldn't see. And that's where I'm like, where do I do the same thing? The story of Ruth takes place during a time of peace between Israel and Moab. Okay, so we're going to skip day one, sort of, but whatever you wrote down or made notes on day one, we're going to look back through as we go through chapters 1 and 2. I think that's the easiest way to go through it. So we're going to start on day 2 with a quick look, a small survey of the book of Judges, okay? Because it sort of sets the stage for Ruth, all right? So in your little book, there's just a chart kind of going through who each one of the judges are that are listed in the book of Judges, okay? And so we are told to, okay, so read the following passages and jot down observation ideas. So the verses set the stage for Ruth and give insight into the Lord and his character, often from his own mouth, which I love. Highlight those words, remember, and how another interesting story of Ruth, a Moabitess, could play such a critical role in the history of our faith. So we're going to read Joshua 24, 1 through 15 and 28 through 33. Would someone like to read that? And then would someone like to read Judges 1, 1 through 4 and Judges 3, 12 through 28? All right. This sets the stage for what's going to happen.
I've got Judges open.
Okay. Who has Joshua? Does anybody have Joshua? And I'll do it if not. Get that. Okay, so Joshua 24, 1 through 15.
Also, one thing that verse right above there, Deuteronomy 23, it said Moabites weren't even allowed to enter the assembly.
Yes, well, let's read that one because it's so fascinating.
Yeah.
Okay, because this is where scripture really informs itself. Hello, beautiful Julie. How are you doing? I'm so glad to see you. So Reedy just brought up the Deuteronomy verse. And so I'm going to read that real quickly. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Because it's so helpful to know, because that was an edict. I mean, what in the world? We just started, Julie.
Thank you. I'm so glad you're here.
Wait.
Glad to be here.
Yeah, no, it's come as you are when you can. I'm so glad you're here.
Well, that fits mine.
Yeah, it sort of fits mine too. So if I'm looking for Deuteronomy, what is it reading?
23, 3 through 6.
So 23, a little bit about the nation of Moab, which this is, we're going to look a little bit about why. So Moab was one, and it would be great to look at the map and see where it is. But since we can't do that. So it's 23, 3 through 6. And this is in the book of Deuteronomy where Moses is basically going through the law. So it starts in verse 3. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt. Because as they came out of Egypt, and if you're going to go through Exodus, you'll see that they went through lands. And when they got to Moab, they asked them, can we come through your land? And they were like, no, you can't. And so, and they weren't going to do anything, that they just wanted to pass through, but the Moabites refused them. And okay, so for they did not come to meet you with bread and water, and they came and on your way when you came out of Egypt. And they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor in Aram, Naraham, wherever, to pronounce a curse on you. And that seriously is one of the craziest stories. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live. Okay, so that is very interesting that Ruth, a Moabite, would be in the lineage of Christ. And so even as you sit there going, that seems like he's being inconsistent, ask him, because you could sit there going, that seems pretty inconsistent. I don't know what to do with that. I sit in Deuteronomy with these things or whatever. And so I think you have to, I don't know about y'all, but does it hit you and go, hmm? Or does it hit you and you go, that is the coolest thing ever? Or maybe a little bit of both.
It's like foreshadowing, Kay.
Yeah.
Because Christ is going to bring everybody in. So it's like letting everybody know in advance. Everyone's in.
Yeah. So it's kind of like letting the cloth down and putting all of the unkosher food on it and going, go ahead, take a bite.
That is such a great example. And it's the same when you were saying cloth, I was thinking about the veil being torn from the top to the bottom. And it's like, yes, 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 yes. And him saying, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. So that it is this invitation in. And that he's going to do the invitation in even before all that happens, because he linear time has nothing on him. It's that way from the beginning to the end. And then this is at play, not to trip us up or trick us, because he's not in that business. Because he says right here, because I love you. Because the Lord loves you. How tender that Moses would say that in the midst of all these edicts, because you wonder, did they even hear that part? It's like, okay, don't do this, don't do this. And it's sort of like, okay, don't do what? Okay, don't. Oh yeah, don't. And it's like, do you hear? Would you even hear because I love you? Because none of that sounds like love. And yet it's really big love.
When we tell our kids, don't, it's because of love.
I know, because I love you. Isn't that the truth? There were so many times would be, I would sit there going, hey, by the way, I wouldn't listen to me either. And I really would. I was like, you know, I love you more than anyone on this planet. And I'm pretty sure I looked at you like I hated you 2 seconds ago. So I'm really sorry about that. You know, I'm like, trust the one that's over me. Don't trust me. But I do know you have to obey me. So sorry. Yeah. Anyway. Okay. So Joshua 24, 1 through 15 and 28 through 33.
Okay. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all of the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land. and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. And I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand, and you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Do I keep going?
Yeah, go to 15.
Okay, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
So good. And then do you want to do 28 through 33?
Sure.
Okay.
28 through 33. I'm sorry, I'll have the wrong context in today. No. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim in the mountain of Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. Abby had a boyfriend whose real name was Finus, and so
really
that's Phineas, but isn't it?
Yeah, that's Phineas.
But I think Finus.
Oh, well, yeah.
Sorry.
That's crazy. So fun. Thank you for that, because that was a little
bit of a pain. Are you kidding? Contacts. I needed my reader.
Well, it's like, I know, it's really the truth. Okay, so then the next one is Judges 1 through 4, and then Judges 3, 12 through 28.
Okay.
Okay, so before Reedy goes, so that's, so we hit the Exodus, and we know that they had been in Egypt for 400 years, all right? And Joseph, so they had the bones of Joseph for 400 years, because that's where the Exodus really started, was after that period, because when Joseph died, he said, please take my bones with you when you go back to your land. And so there's that promise that is sitting with them constantly, whether even if they had been prone to forget it, which we are, there are the bones for someone to say, why are we doing that? And you always would have to repeat, well, he told us to carry his bones when we go back to our land, when we go back to our land, when we go back to our land. And so after the 400 years, which again, the Lord said before it happened, but I'm sure, did anybody really hear it? I don't know. Maybe they did. Maybe they didn't. I'm sure if we had, we would forget it. I always wonder that, like, what are we not, I don't know, not like beat yourself up, what are you not knowing, but kind of like, what's at play? I was even talking with that. I was on a plane yesterday, and even with the young man sitting with me, because what technology was 20 years ago is so not what it is right now. And it's sort of like, what's happening right now that we don't even know, mm-hmm. that 50 years you will go, wow, that was amazing. Because you have a purpose. We all have a purpose. And it's easy to look at historically and go, well, look at what they did through their lives. While they were doing it, it's likely they didn't know. Okay. And so it's like, just go forth in who you are and who you were created to be. So we have that part takes us up to the judges, because at that point, Joshua dies. And I really am. That period with Moses and Joshua has to be included in this period, because they were finished, like the Exodus occurred. They should have, shoulds really aren't good words. They had the opportunity to go into the promised land basically when they came out of Egypt, and they're the ones that refused to do it. And thus began the period of judges, okay? And so now we have Joshua, who just died, who had already defeated, because we read about that, which we included. Anyway, sorry, I'm getting off, but whatever. So they're now going into the promised land, and that's where Joshua has paved that path for them to be able to do. And now comes the period of judges. So never mind what I just said. Sorry. Thanks for working through this. I think it's just so interesting because it's real. Like all the names of those people are real. And those kings that you talked about them defeating, that's part of the reason why Rahab was like, I'm with you. Because those Amorite kings are the ones that she said, you defeated the king, King Og and King whatever his name was. And they were ruthless leaders. So that's the Lord's defeat of these people preceded his name. So now we're in Judges with this bizarro. Okay, so Reedy, go ahead. Okay. Sorry about that.
All right, Joshua 1:1 first.
Yeah.
After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? The Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand. And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me into the territory allotted to me that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with you into the territory allotted to you. So Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek.
All right. So what do you learn there about the Lord's standing with these people?
He's their commander.
He is absolutely their commander. They go to him. I thought that was interesting. Very few times do you see him talking to the nation of Israel themselves. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then he said, go. They went, and who defeated them?
The Lord gave them into their hands.
Yep. Which is pretty much the way it occurs. So may that inform our own lives too. You know, like seriously, please. And it doesn't always happen on our timing, but it certainly happens according to him. Because he is the Lord over every single thing, seen, unseen. Any earthly power answers to him. Mm-hmm. The Israelite nation is going, like they're in sync right here with knowing who their king is. Okay, so then the next one, which is like the Bizarro Town, part of the Bizarro Town story, because it lasts long, then.
So weird.
It is so weird. This is where the donkey, like if you start at the beginning of the story, is where the donkey talks. Let's see, because it's right. Judges 3:12.
Okay. Is it Ehud? Is that how you say it?
However you say it.
Okay, close enough.
Wait, isn't that where we are? 3:12. Maybe I'm 3:12. Not there.
No, no.
Yeah. No, this is a different one. Okay, go. Balaam is the weird donkey story.
Yeah.
So Ehud, yeah, or Ehud.
And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites and went and defeated Israel. And they took possession of the city of Palms. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man. The people of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. And Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it on his right thigh under his clothes. And he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man, and when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute. But he himself turned back at the idols near Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he commanded silence, and all his attendants went out from his presence. And Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he arose from his seat, and Ehud reached with his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the hilt also went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not pull the sword out of his belly, and the dung came out. Then Ehud went out into the porch and closed the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. When he had gone, the servants came, and when they saw that the doors of the roof chamber were locked, they thought, surely he is relieving himself in the closet of the cool chamber. And they waited until they were embarrassed. But when he still did not open the doors of the roof chamber, they took the key and opened them, and there lay their Lord dead on the floor. Ehud escaped while they delayed, and he passed beyond the idols and escaped to Syria. When he arrived, he sounded the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. Then the people of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was their leader. And he said to them, follow after me, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him and seized the fords of the Jordan against the Moabites, and they did not allow anyone to pass over. And they killed at that time about 10,000 of the Moabites, all strong, able-bodied men. Not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 8 years.
Okay, so this is the period where we see where Ruth comes into play, because there's peace in the land with Moab, for this period. So now, all right, so is there anything, I interrupted so many times, I'm really sorry about that, wow, because so much of what I interrupted about was wrong. Oh my gosh, isn't that how you figure things out? That's what my kids always say. Like one of them that bakes, she goes, I just need you to know I'm trying something new. It's going to be terrible. And but she learns and then she figures out how to do it. So sorry about that. All right. So it's a strange account, that little Ehud oddness with all the details that are so interesting. And yet the Lord went before him too. And it's just so amazing. And I love everything that was in that story, even the gods, that everything bows. So what do you learn about that? Like even the Hebrew nation or Joshua or a relationship with fear or the judges or anything that goes on with these passages that really hits you going, that's so interesting.
That's still in that same cycle that we see through the whole Old Testament. The people did what was evil on the side of the Lord. So God brought judgment against them using another nation. And then they cried out to him and he sent a deliverer.
Yeah.
And that just keeps happening over and over. But you know, the good king and a bad king and a good king and a bad
king. It really does. And during this period though, the Lord is king using the judges.
Mm-hmm. And just that he's in the details, like the left-handed,
you
know,
yeah.
guy, and he, you know, he figured out a way, the Holy Spirit gave him a way to go in and be alone with him and lock the doors. And these guys were embarrassed and didn't go up there. So he got away.
Yeah. It's amazing, isn't it?
I'm just like, God is so creative. I mean, you know, he could have just struck the guy dead. And instead he's like, you're going to go in and do this and have the, you know, the insight and the foresight to do that because I'm going to give it to you.
Yeah. With no fear. Like he had, because that had to have been, well, he went in full well to do exactly that because he had made the sword beforehand. Right. He had all the nation of Israel waiting in the wings to come in and attack. And so, and he took whatever he took as a tribute had to have been massive enough. I mean, all of it was so well planned that they had to leave to carry it out. Like everybody had to.
Right.
It's just so fascinating. And so even when we're afraid, like to allow that to inform us. So we don't have to be afraid. We can go in with confidence because you said he makes a way, like the Lord does, and he does. He makes a way.
Right.
The Lord makes a way. The Lord always makes a way. He makes a way. And
there's a lot of assurance in that.
Yeah.
For us today.
Yeah. So. Yeah. So God is king. They know he's king, yet they still do the evil in the sight of the Lord. And have somebody rule over them. That's awful.
Mm-hmm.
And then, which they will during the period of Kings too, except all of those people actually will be Israelites, the nation of Israel that is horrible living, you know, ruling over them, as opposed to these other nations ruling over them. What else? Anything? Huh. Okay. What else are we to read in there? So the scripture, if you want to, because that beautiful account in Joshua 24 is kind of fun to look at, because again, this is one where it says, and God said. So a significant portion of the scripture that Chrissy read is is the Lord speaking, going, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this, you did this, I did this. And at the end of it, Joshua encourages them and says, here's what you're supposed to do. You need to follow the Lord. You need to keep the word of the Lord. You need to know the word of the Lord. And you need to not be afraid and be able to go courageous. I really do the who, what, when, where, and why. I was telling one of my kids this morning, because she walked in, I was like, how many times have you read the book of Ruth? And I was like, I put in the stuff, do who, what, when, where, and why, and I think it's so boring, but I do it. And then I'm like blown away going, what the heck? And so on each one of these, I really was like, why? Like, what is the why in this? How would you sum it up? Like, for you, I don't know. Like I summed it up by promise, like God's promises, mm-hmm. his protection, his deliverance, his land, a savior, you know, and the promise to bring Joseph's bones. I loved that. Like that there's this meta narrative at play constantly.
I look at this amazing chart you made with the years, the judges.
Yes.
And Samuel. And I think about, especially in Ruth, and I remember even as a child, like learning about this thinking, they were already planning this lineage, or God was, not they, but God was, of who he wanted to be king or planned to be king. And he comes from these just faithful, godly people, mm-hmm. you know? So even as the nation is going through the judges, and some are good, some are awful. And then he brings up Samuel from a really faithful mom. Mm-hmm. And then he brings up Daniel from, you know, Ruth and Evan and Naomi. And it's just comforting, you know, to think how he has so much more going on behind the scenes, and everything going on that is scary as the times that we live in now are. And that they lived in, I mean, God's hand is over it. Mm-hmm. It's just, I don't know. Just for me, like looking at that, because I did this study, you know, when I did it years ago, and I don't know that I thought about that then, but this week it made me think of that.
Yeah, it made me do that too. Yeah. And even I want to go back and look because these are all the good, like these judges are all good. Mm-hmm. Like these are the ones that are him. Even Samson, who struggled so, mm-hmm. He was chosen from the get-go, and as was Samuel, chosen mm-hmm. from the beginning.
Yeah.
Like before he was even born, Samuel was, and the same with Samson. And so it's like you have these nations coming in that are ruthless when, and you had the same, because in Joshua's like message or whatever, his you know, sort of farewell message, he starts with before even Abraham, because the Lord specifically calls out Abraham's father and grandfather. And if we go back, his great grandfather was Enoch. So something had happened with his father and grandfather to have slightly fallen away or gotten mesmerized by the gods of the land that they were living in. And then he plucks out Abraham, and it's sort of like, it's that whole from the get-go, and you have it with Adam and Eve. Because if you look through their lineage, you can go all the way back to the garden, and it is just so fascinating. And then he would have that statement about the Moabites going, they are not allowed in any of this. And yet she's in the lineage of Christ. It's sort of like the seed is coming through this line, because it has to come through a line, because he's human. And so these are the people that I've chosen, but don't lose sight of the fact that I see everybody. Mm-hmm. And so I don't think like you do. I don't act like you do. So you can rest and act in your own ways, but they're not mine. Mm-hmm. And it goes like, it makes me think of the commander of the army that Joshua ran into, like, well, who are you for? Are you for us or against us? And he's like, neither. Neither. I'm with God. So anyway, move on. All right, so that's our little summary of Judges. Anything else from that? If not, let's go to Ruth. Ruth is the best story. It's such a great story. Okay, I'll read 1 and 2, and somebody else can read 3 and 4 when we get there. So 1 and 2, Ruth. Now we know where she starts. She's in this time of peace. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Of course, it has to be a famine, you know? Here we go with the famine. And a man from Bethlehem, and I love that he's from Bethlehem. Yeah. What in the world? Of course, because we're going to have David in this lineage. A man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And there were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons, and they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. After they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left with her two sons and her husband. So neither one of those ladies had had children. And when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them back in Bethlehem and Judah, Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, prepare to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out for the road that would take her back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's homes. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you have come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband, even if I thought there was still hope for me. Even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you. Please, the Lord's hand has gone out against me. At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where I die, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived at Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind in whose eyes I find favor. And Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and began to glean the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they called back. And Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is that? The foreman replied, she is a Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. And she went into the field and has worked steadfastly from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here and have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain, and she ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." Oh my gosh. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. And Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over from after she had eaten enough. And her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," which is pretty powerful because he knows who she is. And so he's taking up where that no one could take up. It's so amazing. It gives me chills. It gives me chills because of the meta narrative behind this thing. Mm-hmm. Oh my gosh. Mm-hmm. The Lord. Okay. So then Ruth said, Ruth, the Moabitess. That girl, Ruth, said, "He even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain." Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvest was finished, as she lived with her mother-in-law. Okay. Oh my gosh. All right. So who, what, when, where, and why? Like, who are we talking about in this? Like, who are the characters that are at play? I'm telling you, this is boring, but it really helps. So who is that?
Naomi and her daughters-in-law.
Okay, so Naomi, Ruth, and Orpha. Mm-hmm. Who else? Elimelech. Mahlon and Chilion. And we also have, you know, in chapter 2, because we're doing both 1 and 2.
Boaz.
And who else? With his servants, like his servant girls are in there. Yeah. And all of his staff too. So it's like, pull back and go, who is it? Because if you pull back for a second, you'll go, okay, what role did his staff play in there? Do you remember that part? Because he comes up and he goes, "The Lord be with you." Right. And what do they say?
"The Lord bless you."
Yes. Okay, so it's like, in that, you have him coming up because it's like, pull back and go, what can I learn from that? What do you learn from that? Just from the who? What do you learn even about Boaz through that?
He follows God.
He follows God. So that's like the get-go. Yeah. The Lord bless you. So he knows who the giver of all good things is. Mm-hmm. And he knows who's working for him. Like, he knows who's working for him. And he knows that because he notices the one person that doesn't work for him. And that's pretty amazing that he would be so in tune with who's working for him. So even in that, you learn how humble he is. He is not focused on himself. He's not focused on what he's getting. He's absolutely focused on the provision of the Lord, giving blessings to the Lord. And the people that are working for him know that well enough to respond to him. May the Lord bless you. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, that's where you go, okay, that's at play just in the who. And then what? What is at play in this story?
One more thing on the who.
Yeah.
It said in other fields, apparently women were assaulted.
Yes.
And so his
so great.
Word didn't do that, apparently. So
yep.
It's really sweet. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So she could have gone to other fields and
been very mistreated.
Yeah.
Which is why when Naomi came in and was so, so sad, they had no protector. They had no one to protect them. And she knew it well enough. And she loved those girls enough to say, go back home. Mm-hmm. You cannot live in this society without protection. Mm-hmm. And so when she came in and it was like, boo-hoo, don't call me Naomi. It wasn't boo-hoo, don't call me Naomi. It was like, you have no idea. I am raw. I'm completely unprotected with no provider. I can't believe she was truly at it wasn't like she was at the end. She was at the end. There was nothing she could do because society wouldn't allow her to be able to even do it. I mean, they were, and then she had Ruth sticking with her. Hmm.
Okay, but I have a question.
Bring it.
So we know that this is a very male-dominated yes. society, and the men are the head of the households, and, you know, if the father passed, then it's like the youngest son, you know, the next oldest son would become in charge, et cetera. So why on earth does she say, go return each to her mother's house?
Because it's out of her mother's house that they could be picked up by somebody to marry them.
Which, but why doesn't it say go back to your father's house?
I know. Because
why doesn't it go back to your families? Like mother's house makes it sound like, okay, so since y'all's mom, it's a matriarchal society.
Yeah, because it
why
isn't.
Why don't you go back to the matriarch and do whatever she tells you?
That's a great question. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. I don't know if it because it's because she, you know, they were calling her mother. Because at that point she was their mother and she was saying, I'm not your, don't let me be your mother anymore because don't attach yourself mm-hmm. to me because I can't, I have like,
and go back to your first,
right. Mother. Because she had mm-hmm. no way. Cause she was saying, I can't, even if I did marry somebody, I'm so old that even mm-hmm. if I did get pregnant, and even if I did have a son, because you would have to wait for them to be old enough to even take care of you, you know? And one thing that is so fascinating is that in this is because that actually was the law as spoken by Moses. All right. But we know that that was at play even with Tamar, because we saw the same thing with Tamar when her husband died, the next brother was, because that's what's going on in society. This is simply how you're cared for. And so as their mother, she had nothing. Like there was nothing. They had no father. There was, everything was gone. And so I don't know if she said that, like, you are attached to me as your mother. You need a new mother because I cannot provide you anything because I'm as good as dead. So go back to the one who gave you birth because I can't, because it really transferred. When they got married, that family wasn't their family anymore. They were actually a part of the other family. Mm-hmm. And so, which was, again, so interesting for Tamar, because this all plays in the exact same thing. It's the same story. There was no one to provide for Tamar because Judah had, like, taken it all away. But it's the same method of going, when this happens, it's set up so that you can be cared for, not that so that you'll be left alone within the way that the Lord's law worked, that worked that way before it was even spoken to Moses. So I think that's why she said mother. But I find that very interesting too, this is such a story of women. Mm-hmm. And it's fascinating because even as I was reading through the last part, like the next two chapters going, this kinsman redeemer, it's easy for a woman to enter this story because we can connect or relate with Ruth, but how does a man enter this story? Because the Lord is his kinsman redeemer. And I was sitting there going, I think men would come into this story and try and relate to Boaz. And I was like, where do we do that? Like where we take either our gender or our societal ranking or whatever, and allow it so much to over-inform us, we don't even receive what the Lord has given us because he is the kinsman redeemer for everybody. It's not a gender issue. Like he's mm-hmm. because the church, the gender of the church as he declares it is the bride, mm-hmm. which is everyone. And so I don't know. Did he put it in there because of that? I don't know. Is it like, because it's such a great question. Go back to your mother as if a mother could do anything in that society. Is that why? Because we can't, you know, you really are. They were at the mercy of the way the society treated women. And Boaz was not going to allow anyone that worked for him to mistreat women. The meta narrative in this is so significant. So I think that's a great question. I don't know. I don't know if there's an answer for that.
I guess they could have been widows too.
They may have
the two
been.
Two moms might have been widowed.
They would have been in trouble though. Mm-hmm. Like you still. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I think Naomi was so deeply grieved by all of it and felt hopeless. And the only hope she had was going back to Bethlehem mm-hmm. in hopes that someone in her family would take care of her. Probably knowing that nobody was going to if she had more people. And then that leaves these, she loved those girls. She calls them her daughters.
And it wasn't an easy trip. I don't know how far it was, but it was, I think, across the desert, right?
Yeah, two women.
I mean, it was desert land.
Yeah, which we don't even get that part of the story.
Herself, which would have been, I think, really dangerous. Yeah.
That seems like it.
Yeah.
Which would takes you back to a lot of other stories, yeah. like Hagar going in the desert mm-hmm. to die. She did intend to get to Bethlehem, though. So... Yes, I love going into the real parts of these stories going, so interesting. And why would you say that? I don't know. Ask the Lord. See what he shows you, because that's a great question. Mm-hmm. I'd love to know what he shares with you. Anything else on that? On the who? All right. So the what? What's at play?
Survival.
Yeah.
I mean, they're trying to find.
Yes, survival and something that's seemingly hopeless.
Right.
Which was the same for Tamar. It was seemingly hopeless. Yes, these are dicey stories. And God's promise. So when, we know it was during the years of the peace, and we know that it was during the famine. And so that was a big deal, was the famine was what drove them out of the land of Canaan, and the Lord's provision is bringing them back. And we know that it's in Bethlehem. It's partly in Bethlehem and partly in Moab. And the why, I can't even read my writing. What did y'all put? I put promise on this one. Again, I guess this is a lot about the promise. So, okay, a couple of other questions that just threw that were in here, you know, keep an eye out for the theme of redemption that flows through the story and the concept of kinsman redeemer, which we're really going to see in the next chapter. How do you see this? Like, legit, how do you see this? What do you see revealed about redemption if you go to the meta-narrative? Like, did you let it speak into you? Like, I mean, the tenderness, what really hit you?
Just so much grace and provision.
It's so sweet.
I can tell you as a single mom that's, you know, just, and God has abundantly blessed us, but I love this story, you know, and in difficult and what can seem hopeless situations, I mean, he steps in, he provides. And I think that brings a lot of hope to a lot of people, regardless of their situation, that look what he did for Naomi. Mm-hmm. Because she was faithful.
Yeah.
And Ruth was faithful. Mm-hmm. And it something that did not make any sense for her to go back with Naomi. You know, I mean, she definitely went back thinking, this will just be my life. We'll just scrape by and hope we can make it. And I just won't abandon her. And instead, you know, these amazing,
yeah, it's incredible.
Blessings. Yeah.
And her declaration, I will not leave you. Where you die, I will die. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. So you have this extreme faithfulness where she put, like, she trusts, but she also walks, even though she can't see where. Like, she walks in the trust, so she's moving, and she is acting upon that trust. And I thought that was equally as powerful as what we read last week of the priest walking in to that river that was flowing over its banks, which, too, made no sense. Mm-hmm. Like, they couldn't have made up that the river would stop and that the ground would be dry. There's nothing in there. There's just absolutely nothing that would inform you that that could even occur. And here you have these ladies doing the same thing, walking. They're trusting and they're walking. And they don't know. but that they, what they don't know does not supersede the one they know.
Right.
It's really powerful. And that she just happened upon Boaz's field.
Oh, I mean, that's incredible.
I know, because
like, instead of, like, you know, y'all were saying being assaulted or attacked, killed, she's protected. She's,
and she's so naively, like, just doing it because she's trusting. Maybe it wasn't naive. She doesn't, so strike the naive. She very probably well knew, but she just trusted enough to put herself in harm's way.
Mm-hmm. I think that, like, when they talk about, or when Jesus talked about faith like a child, it's just like, I have, you know, this is what I have to do. And I will do it. And I'll do it with joy, you know? Yeah. And that's a child. I mean, it's, they don't know the outcome.
Yeah.
They have to completely trust that they're being taken care of.
Yeah. Yes, because it's in that complete trust that you actually can have joy in the midst of the, I don't know what's going on. Because she just gleaned.
Right.
You know?
She got up and did what she could do that day.
Yeah. And I mean, what else? Like Boaz, because just, what are the things that Boaz did that you're kind of like, get out?
I always wondered about him. Like, he's extremely wealthy, and yet he hasn't married, and they say he's older. And, you know, I read that and go, especially in that society where you were supposed to marry and have many children and many sons, and he had not done that.
He hadn't.
And he was, I think, probably totally following God, and God just said, not yet.
Yeah.
You know? Yes. So he could redeem her when she came, and he, because he was faithful and he waited.
Waiting. Okay. Which is the hardest thing to do.
It is so hard.
Yeah, it really is. Because we have such a hard time sitting in the waiting, because it's in the activity that we're like, then we're doing, or then, you know, and then we equate what's happening. Okay. So that was one thing that's different. Okay. So the kinsman redeemer, like the stuff that's amazing. He is a man of integrity and faith. And we know that, you know, the Lord be with you. He knows his workers. He sees a young woman and asks who she is. He is a protector, because he steps in and protects instantly. No one will touch her. And he's a provider, like, in abundance. I love that you said that that you have more than enough, because this is that the provision that's more exceedingly abundant, more than you could ask or imagine, because it's all consistent in scripture. Because even as she eats dinner with him, which she would never expect, he gives her the extra to be able to take home to Naomi. And then he had to have been so kind, because Naomi says he has not stopped showing kindness to the living or the dead. But there's a tiny bit of difference between this and our kinsman redeemer. Because these stories in the Old Testament that have that meta narrative that looks so similar to what Christ did, the difference in this one is when he talks to Nate, when he says to Ruth, he says that he will provide for her. Come do this for me. And he says, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you richly be rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have taken refuge. The difference between this kinsman redeemer and our kinsman redeemer is that there is nothing we've done. We've done nothing. There's nothing. He's done it all because he loves us. There's no, you've done this so that. This is because I love you, I do it. Because I see you, you are chosen. You know, because, you know, it's just like going through these whole things, because I am the provider. I told you I would. I do. And it's like, come and rest in me, which Ruth does. But these are these little corn. Like, I sit there and go, these are these pebbles I think he puts in our plot to go, I knew I had to do something in order to receive that. And that's not the case. On this earth, you do something so you receive it. And these are human beings. But in God's economy, he's done it for you, period. There's nothing you can do to earn your righteousness. He's done it. And he has, and I love this, like, he even told them to put the sheaves in her path so she could pick them up. You know, it's like, and he didn't tell her. And so, like, does he do that for us? Like put these little pockets of abundance, and it's sort of like, just leave that and let her pick it up, you know? Mm-hmm. And then sits back. Cause don't you know, when you do that for your kids and you just put it there and hope they found something, and then it'd be like this discovery and they're relishing in it, and you just relish in them relishing in it. And I think that the Lord does that for us all the time. And it's just so sweet, so that we might not be burdened with all these pressures of the world, that he says, don't take on the gods. Don't like leave. That was Joshua's entire message. Do not play the game of the world. Don't do it. Just don't. Don't go into it. Don't adopt it. Don't marry it. Don't let it inform your identity. Don't let it determine your worth. Your worth has been determined. Your identity, like it's been declared, and your identity has been determined. And live in that freedom, which Ruth does without even knowing it. It's so beautiful. I'm sorry I talked too much. Anything else?
No, it's great. I was really struck for the first time in all the times I've read Ruth with the number of times somebody blesses somebody else.
Ah, really?
It's just over and over. So Naomi blesses the two girls, trying to, you know, tell them to go back. Boaz blesses Ruth. The people bless Boaz and Ruth at the end. They bless the baby. The women bless God. God, I mean, it's just... It happened so many times, and yeah. I never had noticed that before.
I don't think I have either. Thank you for pointing that out.
It's a lot of times. It's just a picture of God's blessing over us.
Yeah. That exceedingly abundantly, more than you could ask or imagine. Because this sure falls in that category. Mm-hmm. All right. Let's read real quickly. The last part of Ruth, there was that beautiful part in Psalm 34, just reminders. Mm-hmm. Again, God sees us. It says his eyes are on the righteous. God hears us. His ears are attentive. God delivers us from all our troubles. God is close to the brokenhearted. He saves us. He delivers. He protects and he redeems. And it says no one will be contemned who takes refuge in him, which is such a picture of the story of Ruth. And then that small passage in Job, and he says, I know that my Redeemer lives in the midst of all of that. Mm-hmm. So Ruth 3 and 4. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been a kinsman of ours? Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go in and cover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do, which had to have been a little scary too. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth quietly approached, uncovering his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Isn't that cool? He'd already checked it out. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. And when she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then he went back to town. And when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Oh my gosh, he's taking care of her too. Mm-hmm. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until this matter is settled. Okay, just for a second, can we just stick Jesus in there? Mm-hmm. He will not rest until the matter is settled. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, Boaz went to the town gate and sat there. I mean, really, could we just go to the garden? I'm so sorry to pause there, but oh my word, he didn't rest till it was done. And he said, it is finished. I mean, he did that for us. In as tender and sweet as this is for Ruth and Naomi, please let us receive your love for us, Father, and that you've done this for us in the grandest of scales, so tenderly and just so sweetly for all of us, for us and for our sons and for our husbands. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gates and sat there. And when the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, and Boaz did it in front of everybody, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. And Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. And then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring that matter to you or to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you. And I am next in line." This goes back to Deuteronomy, which there's, if you look, the passage is noted because it goes back. When the land is sold, somebody that is a kinsman redeemer who's in the line is the one that gets to purchase that land. And if the person, like, they come back and they can have it back, they're supposed to sell it back to them. And the same, like, in the year of Jubilee, they give it back to them. And so it's so, but Naomi doesn't have a, you know, the man to be able to do it. And so it has to be redeemed by somebody that is in their family line. It's so fascinating. Mm-hmm. And so they, and it goes by age. And we saw that with Tamar too. It was the oldest son, then the next son, then the next son. And so whoever, and they don't even say the name of this guy. I love that. So whoever it is not the guy, but it is Boaz. Okay. So I will, so the man says, let's see, "Except for you, and I am next in line." That's what the guy said. And he said, "I will redeem it," the person that can says. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth, the Moabitess, you acquired the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." And so this man knew that if he gets the widow, that he was going to have to be with Ruth also to be able to provide her a son so that she would have some money. Okay, so he knew what was being said here. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate." Okay. Mm-hmm. Because if they have the baby, then they will get all of it, which is why Judah's son didn't want to have a relationship with Tamar, because it could impact his lineage. And that's why he didn't want to do it. And that's why he was so unrighteous. Which again, you have even Boaz here going, "You are so righteous that you would do this," because it's keeping it all on the up and up mm-hmm. with Ruth. So it's kind of confusing because we don't do that these days, but it's pretty amazing that they all know it. So the kinsman redeemer says, "I'm not going to do it. It would endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." So he passes it on. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses," which is pretty amazing because he's totally putting Mahlon ahead of him. Then the elders of all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to mm-hmm. Judah." Oh my gosh. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, because she hadn't conceived when she was with Naomi. I mean, it's really amazing. Okay, and the women said to Naomi, "Praise be the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than the seven sons, has given him birth." And then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. And the women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed, who was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. And if that doesn't give you chills, I don't know what, I mean, oh my gosh. And so I don't know what in your life has you, like in your life, in your kid's life, in a friend's life, whatever that's like disrupting, where it feels like you can't see and it feels like you're walking into some raging river. You might be, but the water's solid. The ground, I mean, the water is either solid and it's to be walked on, or the ground is dry. Either way, the storm doesn't get to win and the raging river does not. It goes to that first, golly, you'll walk through the waters and they will not rise over you. You'll go through the fire and you will not be burned. And you won't even smell like smoke, because the one who says it is the one who says, "You are mine." It's beautiful. It's so beautiful. I really think it is that beautiful. So anything that you pulled out this day in our short time remaining, just quickly, what are a couple of things you learned about the Lord? And what's in there?
Well, he's the provider.
He is the provider.
In abundance.
In abundance. Which is more than you want. Like more than you would even know that you would want or that you would need. Yeah, because he provides you all your needs and then some. So, Lord, may that inform our day as we go forth. I just thank you for your word that is true and that you do have a meta-narrative going through the whole thing. I pray that you'll open our eyes to what that is. That you'll open our eyes to the needs that we have today, not so that we can provide for them, but so that we might see how you have. And I love that you use past progressive, like you use I think it's called the past perfect verb tense, where you say, "I have provided." And it means you did it, you're doing it, and you're going to keep doing it. And you use those verb tenses constantly, and it's so beautiful. Please help us to do what Naomi and Ruth did, to be able to trust and to walk, for you make a way in whatever we have going on. And it may not be something pressing in our own lives, but I'm guessing that someone walking next to us has it. And so as we lean into it ourselves, or as we help someone lean into it, we just thank you that you are the provider and that you do provide an abundance. Thanks so much for these ladies to walk through scripture with. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for just how you provide the details and how you make a way before we've even walked that way. And so please go forth in each one of these ladies' lives, those listening now and those that are going to listen, all the people that have been associated with this study or just any studies that they're doing, Father, that you will show up in abundance and blessing, and that all the things of this world will just, the volume will be turned down, and that you will be the only one that we are focused on, our audience of one who is always in a standing ovation. And we know that it's not in our strength, but in your strength. And that just may be the secret of the whole thing. Come experience me, because I'm good. Thank you for showing us your goodness and letting it be such a part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Anyway, have a great day.
Wow. Thank you.
See you next time. Thank
okay.
you.
Bye.
Yeah.
Oh, hello.
Hello.
You do that every time I'm in here. What in the world? Why would you be? I don't know. He's so, and he's grabbing his tail. So clearly, yeah. you're not. He's clearly, you are a friend.
Yeah.
He's what?
I love you.